And I'm excited to get in God's word today. How many of y'all came here like, man, I need a word from God. Like, my week has sucked. I need some strength today. Anybody here this morning? Amen. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to ask us just to just stand just for the reading of God's word. I know we've been standing for quite a bit. But what I've realized is, like, when we go to concerts and football games, we'll be standing for hours. And as old preacher would say, if Jesus can stay on the cross for hours, we can stand for a few minutes. But John chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. In verse 4, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then when we jump down to verse 17, here's what the scripture says. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today on this resurrection Easter Sunday morning. I want to preach and submit this thought to you. There is life after this. There's life after this. Tell the person beside you, you can survive this. Come on, that's the wrong neighbor. They didn't talk back to you. Find somebody else really quick. Say, you can survive this. There's life after this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for who you are, for your presence, for your goodness, for your grace. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us and minister to us in these brief moments together. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And every person said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. If we could turn just a little bit down, it's a little echo up here, a little feedback. There is life after this. Family, let me ask us a question here today. Have you ever walked through a moment in your life where you thought and maybe said, there's no coming back after this? Have you ever been in a moment in your life, just by show of hands, where you said, there's no way I can come back from this? There's no way this situation will change. There's no way this person will change. There's no way this job will get better. I remember specifically back in college at ODU during my undergrad years doing engineering, and I remember I was taking a class because part of our program and our major was we had to take these different classes, and one of the classes that we had to take was this class by the name of Computer Science 150. We called it CS 150. It was a programming class where you had to learn all about coding and things of that nature. And I remember that during that time, I was struggling in that class just to maintain a C. Now, I know many of us in here, you are scholars and you're straight A students. For my young people in here, college students, and you make the dean's list and the principal's list and things of this nature. But for your boy in college, it was a struggle. It was real. The struggle was real. And I remember I was taking this class, CS 150, and I remember I was struggling just to maintain a C. And in order to pass that class for engineering purposes, you had to get a C in that class. If you didn't, you would have to take the class again. And nobody has time for that. And nobody wants to pay extra money to do that. And so I remember it came down to the final exam, and depending on how I did on this exam, it would determine my final grade in the class. And I remember I took the final exam, I prepared for it, I studied for it. But have you ever prepared for a test and studied so much for a test, and then you got to the test and you saw new stuff? You're like, oh, wait a minute, this is new right here. Y'all ever had that happen before? And I got to the test, and I was seeing things that I had never seen before. And I was answering problems that our teacher and our professor had said we had seen before, but we had never seen before. And so y'all can understand the pressure that I'm feeling. As I'm going through this test, I'm thinking to myself, well, I guess I'll be back here next semester. And I remember after the test was done, I was like, man, there's no way I'm going to pass this class with at least a C. There's no way, because I don't feel good about this final exam at all. And I remember towards the end of the semester, as I'm waiting for my teacher to post the grades, and any of my college students in here, you can identify, when you're waiting for those grades to be posted, it can be some of the most strenuous and stressful times of your life. Especially when something is hanging in the balance. And I remember checking it day after day, and his name was Mr. Morris. He was really cool, and he did not post the grades, and I'm sweating, and I'm struggling, and I'm already starting to have thoughts like, I might have to take this class again. How am I gonna tell my mom? How am I gonna tell my family? And you know, we're gonna have to take out an extra loan, and all this, I'm stressed. And I remember I finally got online, and I saw that my final grade was a C+. Which was interesting, because at the start of that test, I had a C. So not only did I end up with a C, but I ended up with something better than a C, a C+. Can I encourage some of y'all in here, especially some of us parents who put a lot of pressure on your kids to perform at high levels? And I get it, I understand you want to set high standards, but let me help you understand something that I've learned. C's get degrees too. Just go on. I'm going to keep it a stack with you right now. I believe that my kids should be getting A's and B's. I want them to succeed as possible. But I also understand that there's some moments and times in your life where God gives you just enough grace to get by. But what was interesting about that, it wasn't the fact that I had a C+. It was how I got it. Because when I went and looked back at, I might be dating myself, because I heard recently some of the students don't use this, but we had this thing called Blackboard. And we had to go on Blackboard, and you looked at all the different scores. And I looked at my final exam, and my final exam grade was a D+. So I'm trying to figure out, this don't make sense. I got a D+ on the final. I came in with a C. Now, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. But according to my math and my calculations, I'm supposed to have at least a D right now. But what I discovered was that when Mr. Morris graded the exams, he did not grade them in a normal fashion. He graded them on something, what was called a curve. Some of y'all know about the curve when it comes to classes. That you take the highest performing score of somebody in the class and you use that to influence some of the other grades in the class. Here's what I learned quickly that day, that the reason why I had a C+ was not because of my own ability. It was because of the ability of somebody else. And what I once thought was a dire situation where I was going to have to take this class again, there's no coming back from this final exam. Thank God that the curve stepped in and changed my grade from a D+ to a C+. Where are my people in here in person and online who can praise God for a curve gifting? Why am I telling us that story? Because what it showed is that though it looked as if I would not get through that, I got through it. It looked like there was no coming back from this, but all of a sudden, I'm passing a class. And when I think about that, I think about here in John chapter 11, because Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples in the early part of John chapter 11 starts with him getting word about his good friend Lazarus, who's sick. Now, Jesus was close to Lazarus. He was always close. He was also close to his sisters, Mary and Martha. They hung out all the time. They had really cool connection. They were friends. Jesus hung out in their house. We see that in the book of Luke chapter 10 when Jesus is hanging out and Martha's preparing all the meals and all the food, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and she's learning and she's listening to him teach and preach, and she's gaining all this wisdom. So Jesus had connection to them. But here, Jesus finds out in John chapter 11 that Lazarus is sick. And the Bible says that when he finds out that Lazarus is sick, he's close to them. They're almost like family. It's interesting because when we look at this text, Jesus makes no type of rushed effort to get to where Lazarus is. He stays where he is for two more days. And then when you jump down to verse 17, notice what the Bible says. When Jesus finally arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus went from being sick to now being buried by the time Jesus gets there. They done had a funeral, said their condolences, said their goodbye, and Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus shows up. And Mary and Martha, they're experiencing this grief, and they're experiencing depression, more than likely, sorrow, and they've experienced this massive setback. And I want you to see what they say in verse 21. Look at what Martha says. If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You know what it's like? Martha is saying, Jesus, where were you when our brother was sick? If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. As a matter of fact, her sister Mary even says the same thing when you jump over to verse 32. She says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They believe in Jesus. They knew what Jesus could do. They've seen and heard about Jesus working miracles. And so when Lazarus was sick, they expected that when they sent word to him back in the early part of John chapter 11, that Jesus would have at least pulled up while he was sick. But Jesus stayed where he was, and Lazarus dies. And in their mind, there's no coming back from this. There's no recovering from this. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. When we see Lazarus being dead here in this scripture, it presents many different pictures. One of the chief pictures that it presents here is Lazarus ultimately represents us in this Bible. That just as Lazarus was physically dead, it represents you and I, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. That outside of a relationship with God, the Bible talks about how we are separated from God because of our sin. But him being dead, it's also a picture of how you and I, like Mary and Martha, will experience losses and letdowns in this life. And just like these sisters, you will find yourself discouraged. You will find yourself despondent. You will find yourself feeling feelings of doubt. Where was Jesus when? And some of us, maybe you've never articulated that question out of your mouth, but you've thought it in your mind. Where is God when all this crazy stuff is happening? Where's God when this took place? Where was God when everybody walked out on me? Maybe if he would have been there, this wouldn't have happened. And all of us will have these moments in our lives, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, where we experience losses and letdowns, and we may even question, where is God in the midst of it all? We may say and believe, even in our minds, there's no coming back from this. The bad thing that's happened, there's no undoing this. It's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too dark, I can't recover from this. Life is over. Some of us have come in here today and you've thought life is over. You experienced a divorce, you've said life is over. You lost a child, life is over. You got a diagnosis from the doctor that you would never have children, life is over. Your friends have told you you would never amount to anything, life is over. You've heard all these negative reports, you've experienced all these difficult things. And you maybe begin to think, man, there's no coming back from this. Life can't get better from this. And many of your faith, even in Christ, for those of us who are followers of Jesus and you're a Christian, you've made that profession of faith and you've given Christ your life. If you could be honest, your faith has taken a hit at times. That yes, you believe in who God is, and yes, you believe in what Jesus has done and who he is, but if you could be really, really honest, you've had some times where your faith has been a little shaky.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've been like Mary and Martha. Jesus, you're good, but this is bad. I know what they say about you, but this don't look good. I just want to know, has anybody ever had moments like that in your life, just by show of hands? I want you to raise your hand so you can see that you're not alone here. Well, you've had these times in your life where you've been like, man, can I say it like this? What's good, God?
Yeah.
I feel like you left your boy hanging. I feel like you left your girl out to dry. What's good, God? Some of us, that's literally been our spirit and our thought. But the Bible gives us this good news on the flip side of that. Because in spite of Mary and Martha's words, Mary and Martha's words aren't the final words here. They say these words, Jesus, where were you? But then finally, Jesus pulls up. And in verse 23, notice what he says, your brother will rise again. And Jesus told her. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus won't talk about that. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about this spiritual life. He's talking about this abundant life, that even if we die physically, when we put our faith and trust in him, we will live eternally. But here in this moment, Jesus is not just talking about eternal life. He actually has something else in mind, to teach a lesson about eternal life using a physical situation. And the reason why this is good news is because Jesus isn't just saying, when he says, I am the resurrection, he's not just saying that he can resurrect. He's saying that he is the resurrection. Resurrection, in case you're not familiar, it literally means to revive. It means to restore. It means to bring back to life. Jesus' words here, when he says, I am the resurrection, it shows us that resurrection isn't what Jesus does. It's who he is. Jesus is essentially saying, can I say this, if I were just talking to you, if we were just outside, this ain't just what I do. This is who I am. I'm him. That's the name of the sermon series that we've been in. I'm him. I got power that you don't know nothing about. And here's what's crazy. It's one thing to have power, but it's another thing to actually be power. It's one thing to give hope. It's a whole other thing to actually be hope. It's one thing to give healing. It's something entirely different to be healing. Jesus is once again saying that he is the source and the resource. He's the provider, but he's also the provision. And some of you are here today and can testify that Jesus has been everything that you needed him to be in every situation. He was the friend that you needed. He was the hope that you needed. He was the healing that you needed. He was the blessing that you needed. He was the open door that you needed. He was the direction that you needed. He was the light that you needed. He was the encouragement that you needed. Thank God that Jesus is everything that we need him to be and more. And I just want to know, on this Easter Sunday, in person and online, is there anybody here who can celebrate the fact that Jesus has been everything to me that I've needed him to be? And I love this, family, because Jesus, throughout this story, he reveals something powerful in his words, I am the resurrection. Now, in order to really grab the significance of this, you got to go back to verse 14. Because early in John chapter 11, verse 14, Lazarus is sick, and the word gets out to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying to his disciples, hey, we got to go see about our homeboy Lazarus. This is the Pastor Edwin version. We got to go see about our homie Lazarus. Because bro done fell asleep. And the disciples, not thinking on the level of Jesus, like, well, if he's gone asleep, we need to just go wake him up, you know, like... Like, I mean, he's taking a nap. All right, let's just go pull up and just wake him up and, you know, he'd be good. And then Jesus plainly says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And do you know what Jesus says? Next, I want you to look at it. Look at verse 14. Pull verse 14 up on the screen. It's so crazy what Jesus says. When he says this, he says, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. John chapter 11, verse 14. That's what he says. Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Lazarus has died. Some translations say, and for your sake, I'm glad. Now, on the surface, y'all, this looks very callous. It sounds like Jesus is a savage. Savage Jesus. Got a savage savior. That's a rude thing for you to say, Jesus. No, no, no. Because he has something else in mind. He says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad. So that you may believe. What is he trying to help us see? That there is something he wants to reveal about himself through this moment. That when moments of defeat and difficulty come, they are platforms for God. Yeah. Let me say it like this. That what's an obstacle for us is an opportunity for God. When you look at your situations, you see a roadblock. When God looks at your situations, he sees an opportunity. When you look at your dead ends, you think it's over. When God looks at it, he sees a comma. When you look at your situation, you put a period there. When God looks at it, he puts a comma. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but you know the difference between periods and commas. Period speaks of something final, ending. Commas speak about something that's true, but it's not the end. It's a pause. And what I hear God saying to some of us here today, do not put a period where I am trying to put a comma. You don't have the final say about how this ends. The enemy does not have the final word about how this ends. Death does not have the final word over how this ends. Your friends do not have the final word over how this ends. Your family does not have the final word over how this ends. Jesus says later on in scripture that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which means this: until Jesus says it's done, it's not done. If he has not said it's done, it's not a period, it's a comma. And I'm here to let you know that if you came here today feeling defeated and feeling discouraged and the enemy's telling you it's over, I'm here to let you know and encourage you that Jesus says it's not a period here, it's a comma. Because every obstacle is actually an opportunity for God. And what is it an opportunity for God to do? To reveal something about himself. Romans 8:28 says it like this, that we know that in all things God works together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And some of us have thought that because of the bad things that have happened in our life, that that means that we can't have the good life that God wants us to have. We can't have the abundant life that God wants us to have. But here's what I've learned, that God is like a master chef. My wife, Ariel, is an incredible leader, speaker, ministry leader, mentor, mom, wife. But you know something else that she's really good at? Cooking. I call her a chef. And I'm going to tell you why. She's not just a cook. Because a cook can just put something, a meal together. They can read instructions. I can cook a little bit. But I'm not a chef. A cook can just follow instructions. Needs a certain type of things to make something work. But a chef can look at ingredients that nobody else would think has value. A chef will look at things that other people might discard. I can go in the cabinet and look at a whole bunch of stuff and say, we ain't got nothing to eat. But she can go in the cabinet and look at the same ingredients and say, oh, I can make a meal out of this. I can make something good out of this. I'm here to let you know that Jesus is the master chef. He looks at ingredients that are not good. He looks at ingredients that are not desirable, and he can make a master meal. He can make a masterpiece. He can turn something that looks bad and make it into something good. Thank God that Jesus is the master at moving things, changing things. And I love this because in the Bible, it speaks about this here in John chapter 11, when Jesus finally pulls up, when he pulls up to Mary and Martha's home and finds out about Lazarus dying, the Bible says these words in verse 14. I love what the scripture says. It says this, verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. But as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother, Jesus says, will rise again. Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection. But before that, Jesus says something powerful to his disciples when he finds out that Lazarus has died. He says, let's go to him. That's in verse 15. Then in verse 17, it says, when he arrived. And then when you jump down to verse 28, the Bible says, the teacher is here and is calling for you. I don't know if you're seeing the connection here. In all these instances, what you're seeing is something powerful about who Jesus is. You're seeing his presence on display. Why is this so impactful? Because in the midst of Mary and Martha's great pain, in the midst of Lazarus dying, Jesus shows up. And a persistent theme that is present here in this whole chapter and that's present all throughout the scripture is that when there is much pain, God's presence is there as well. And I love this because the word teacher actually means master. I was looking at this in the original language, and if you notice it in most of your Bibles, that word teacher is actually capitalized. It's got, I said this in the first service, for my young people, it's not a little T. It's a big T. Not little, little. If you're from the South, little. Got to roll your, little T. It's not a little T. It's a big T. Why is this significant? Because that means that he, as the teacher, stands out from other teachers. He's not just a teacher, he's the teacher. He's not just a faithful person, he is the faithful person. He is the teacher. And some of you are here today and are wrestling with all this pain, and I'm here to let you know that the master teacher is here today and he's actually calling for you. Martha told Mary, he's calling for you. You came here today. Jesus was actually calling you. You thought that you came to church today because somebody invited you, gave you one of those little fancy, colorful-looking Easter at the Bridge cards, and you saw some stuff on Facebook, you saw some stuff on Instagram, and somebody invited you, hey, come to my church, the Bridge, you know, we're having service at the Bridge, and you probably thought even, like, what bridge? Is the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel, Mount of the Merrimack? You thought that this was just a service. This was actually a meeting. Jesus wants to meet with you. He's calling for you. I love the fact that it says here that he's calling for you. It's personal. Somebody say it's personal. Jesus came for you. He came from heaven to earth for you. He came from heaven to earth for me. It's personal. That this call is not just for the person sitting next to you. It's not just for people who go to church. It's for people who don't know him. It's for people who are far from him. It's for people who are brokenhearted. It's for people who are feeling let down. It's for people who feel like they've experienced loss and setbacks and difficulties. For people who are walking through depression. For people who are walking through darkness. For people who are walking through difficulties. This call is for you. His presence is here. He's been calling out to you. Isaiah 41 and 10 says it like this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my right hand. Do you see how many times God says you here? Do not fear. Why? Because I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you. God came for you. Jesus came for you. Him saying that he's the resurrection reveals his presence. And it reveals this, that in the midst of our great pain is God's great presence. In the midst of the great pain that you're walking through right now, I want you to know that God is with you. And some of us have come here today and we've asked the question, God, where were you when I went through this difficulty? Where were you when I lost my job? Where were you when I lost my family member? Where were you when I experienced sexual trauma and sexual abuse? Where were you when I experienced this letdown? Where were you when this person walked out of my life? Where were you? Because if you were with me, you would have stopped this from happening. And I'm here to let you know that in this world, you will have much trouble. Jesus says that in this world that is filled with sin, that is stained by sin, there is evil, there is brokenness, there is dysfunction. Things are not working the way that God intended them to be, but the one thing that you can always count on is that when you go through what you go through, no matter how painful it is, God's presence is with you. And you might be thinking, Pastor Edwin, how do you know that's true? Because you survived what you went through. You made it through what you went through. You can look back and say, that is what I used to be, but that's not where I am right now. His presence was with you. He was guiding you. He was leading you. He was directing you. He was right there. And he pulls up in the midst of our pain. He's not allergic to your pain. He's drawn to it. And thank God that we have a Savior who doesn't go ghost when pain shows up. Because you know people like that. They ghost you when you need them. You send them a text message and you see the read receipt there. I saw you got the message, but you gave me no response. But God, he doesn't leave us hanging. Even when we feel like it. I'm pretty sure Mary and Martha felt like God, that Jesus left them hanging. No, he didn't. He actually wanted to show himself to them in a greater way that they had never seen him before. Which leads to this next. That him saying that he's the resurrection, it reveals his presence, but it also reveals his promise. Somebody say promise. I like what verse 40 says in John 11. Let's go there. Pull it up on the screen. He says this. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? You know, when I read this verse, I read it through the lens of a parent. My parent voice steps in. Didn't I tell you what was going to go down if you did this? What'd I say? There's been a promise that's been made. What's the promise that was made? Go back to verse 25. Here's what he says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then she says, oh, I know you're the resurrection, this, that, and the third, blah, blah, blah. He says, but didn't I tell you? Didn't I make you a promise? I'm not like other people who make a promise and break it. I'm trustworthy. You can lean on me. You can depend on me. Because this promise that Jesus makes, he gives assurance that he will fulfill that promise. And when you look throughout the scriptures, you see scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where it says this, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. Who is him? Jesus. What's that scripture teaching us? That every promise that God the Father has made through scripture has found its fulfillment in his son, Jesus Christ. That the reason why we can depend on him is because through Jesus, he has fulfilled everything he said he would do. He is faithful, which is why he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If God said it, you will see it. Whatever God promises, he always produces. You can take it to the bank. If you're going to bet money on that, not at Rosie's. Not on FanDuel. Bet on Jesus. The one who fulfills every promise that he makes. What kind of promises has he made throughout scripture? He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Promise to always be there with you. Promise to provide for you. Promise to lead you and direct you. Promise to give you grace. Promise to give you mercy. Promise to extend love. Promise to extend his faithfulness. Promise to extend his forgiveness. Promise to extend an helping hand when you need it the most. Promise to be the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He has made these promises, and they are yes and amen. And him, thank God that we got a God who fulfills every single promise that he makes. And when he makes this promise, This promise is more about Lazarus and his eternal state than his physical state. But here Jesus is using a physical miracle to reveal a spiritual truth. So Jesus pulls up to Lazarus's tomb. And verse 41, he says these words. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that, watch this, they may believe you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. What does this show? Jesus is saying that he's not just one who brings his presence and brings his promise, but he is also one to bring his power. When Jesus pulls up, it's about his presence and his promise. But you better believe it's definitely about his power. You want to talk about the ultimate flex? This right here is the ultimate flex. Because Lazarus' family has been dead for 4 days. Now, the reason why this is so significant is because there was superstition where many people back in that time believed that if a person died, that their spirit somehow stayed in their body and that they could possibly come back to life within 2, maybe even 3 days. And Jesus is aware of this. So now it begins to make sense that early in John chapter 11, when Jesus hears about Lazarus being dead or sick, he stays where he is for 2 more days. Almost to say, I'm going to put to bed all these superstitious things that you are believing. I'm going to demonstrate what real power looks like. Many people talk about power. I'm going to actually show you power. Many people say they have power, but I'm going to show you that I am power. And he pulls up, not the first day, not the second day, not the third day. He pulls up the fourth day. And the Bible says that when he pulls up, there's a stone roll there. And he tells the sisters to remove the stone. And they respond. But he's been dead for 4 days and his body stinks. There is an odor of death here. So in other words, Lazarus is dead, dead. Like for real, for real. The brother is stinking. His body is decaying. But Jesus comes to the grave and he calls Lazarus out of the grave and he calls him by name. And he says, Lazarus, amen, come on out. Now, the way my little creative imagination works, it's interesting because when I look at the latter part of this account, verse 44, the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips. How he do that? I want you to go with me right here. Think about this. Put on your imagination right here. He's bound with his hands, and he's bound with his feet. He's more than likely looking like this. How he can out the tomb? What was that looking like? Was that some old Walking Dead type stuff? Like, was Lazarus on some old mummy stuff? Was he on some thriller joint? Like, what is he doing here? Like, that's where my mind goes. Can you imagine? Come on, I want you to go there. I want you to think about what the people are saying. Oh my gosh. He been dead for 4 days and he walking. And he stinks and he making all these sounds. He grunting. This is a horror movie. This is a miracle. Because what everybody thought was impossible, through Jesus, who is the resurrection, all things are possible. Now, the reason why this is so important for us to understand, I want to get ready to close with this thought, is I want you to understand, Jesus did not cause the death of Lazarus. He used the death of Lazarus. Why is this so important for you to realize? Because all of us in here got different stories. Jesus did not cause the pain that you've walked through. Jesus did not cause those people to walk out on your life. Jesus did not cause the trauma to happen to you that happened to you. He did not cause it, but I want to let you know he's so powerful that he will use it. He'll redeem it. He'll tell a new story through it. He'll bring something beautiful out of something that looks bad. He'll bring something good out of something that looks ugly. And he uses the death of Lazarus to reveal his power, to show his grace, to show his goodness, to speak about the power of God. And how with God, nothing is impossible. So the Bible says this in Jeremiah 32, 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look, I am the Lord, the God of over every creature. Is anything too difficult for me? That's the question I believe God is asking you today. Is this too difficult for me to handle? Some of you are college students, you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life, the rest of my life after I graduate, and this next year, maybe I need to switch majors, and it's difficult for you, but God is saying, but is it difficult for me? Some of us are trying to figure out major life decisions right now, and what do I do with this, and what do I do with this, and how do I move here, and how do I move here? I'm here to let you know, it might feel difficult for you, but it's not difficult for him. It might seem hard for you, but it's not hard for him. He specializes in doing things that are impossible. He specializes in doing things that people say can't be done. He does life on a curve, y'all. He does not do things the normal way. He does things in a different way. I was having this conversation with an older gentleman recently who I see all the time, and he's in his late 70s, and recently he had a fall and he broke his ankle. And I was having a conversation with him because I saw him yesterday for the first time in a few weeks, and I said, Mr. Such and Such, man, you looking good. Like, you're walking around well. You don't have like a noticeable limp. You don't have a cane. And I said, man, this is incredible. And he said these words. He said, Reverend, God is good. That's what he called me. Reverend Jones, God is good. He said, Reverend, God is good. And he said, I want to tell you something, sir. Many people get to my age, and they look at and they complain about how many times they go to the hospital. He says, but I don't do that anymore. My perspective has shifted. That instead of me focusing on how many times I end up in the hospital, I begin to shift my attention to how many times God brought me out of the hospital. And do you know what he said to me, family? He said, so Reverend Jones, I got to say this. God did it again. I've seen him be faithful before, and he did it again. He brought me out years ago, and he brought me out again. God did it again, and God brought you here today to testify about this scripture, to let you know that if he did it back before, that he'll do it again. He's faithful back then. He will be faithful now. He raised Lazarus back then. He can raise you now. He transformed a life back then. He can transform a life now. God is able to do it. And what's powerful about this passage of scripture, family, is not that Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. That's not where the shout and the powerful nature and the theological principle and linchpin is, if you will. This was actually just a foreshadow to something greater that would come. Because Jesus raising Lazarus back to life is good, but it's only good for Lazarus. It ain't good for us if it stays with that. And what Jesus now does, if the story stops here, then our hope stops here. But the story doesn't stop here in John 11. But the reality is all of us were like Lazarus. We were spiritually dead. We're apart from Christ. We're spiritually dead. And we've been demoralizing situations, and we've been in defeated situations. The Bible says apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're disconnected from God because of our sin. But Jesus, the master physician and teacher, came to heal us. And Jesus, like Lazarus' family, would find himself in a tomb sometime later. Why was he in a tomb? You might be thinking, Pastor Edwin, because he was suffering on the cross for sinners like you and me. He went to the tomb. He went to the cross on a Friday and was beaten beyond recognition. He was spat on. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was left hanging by his homies and by his friends and by his family. He even said on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? He felt abandoned for the first time ever because he was carrying the sins of the world, you and I, on his back. And then the Bible says, he says, it is finished. And many thought that it was finished meant it was the end of the story. But just because he says it is finished does not mean that he is finished. And And the Bible talks about how he was buried in the tomb, and he was there all day Friday and all night Friday, and he was there all day Saturday and all night Sunday. But then something powerful happened on the next day on Sunday, and we see it in the book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 5, where two other women were going to the tomb of Jesus after he had been there for a few days, and they go to the tomb to pay homage to Jesus, to pay their respect to Jesus, to really remember and commemorate Jesus. But then they find that the tombstone had been rolled away, and they find an angel sitting there, and the angel says this: he is not here, for he has risen. I want you to go back to that verse. He has risen just as he said. He has done it just as we have a Savior who does exactly what he says he will do. That if he said it, he will do it. You can take it to the bank. If he said he will revive, he will revive. If he said he will restore, he will restore. If he said that he will bring it back, he will bring it back. If he said that he would bring grace, he will bring grace. And here when Jesus resurrects, we see his presence, we see his power, we see his promise, and he has this encounter with the women at this place, and he tells them, I want you to go tell my brothers that your boy is back. Well before Michael Jordan coined that phrase back in 95, coming out of retirement, he says, I'm back. And sin and death couldn't stop me. And if sin and death couldn't stop Jesus, why do you think a situation in your life can? If sin and death could not stop Jesus, your stronghold is not too hard for Jesus. If sin and death couldn't stop Jesus, your bitterness is not too hard for Jesus. If sin and death could not stop Jesus, your deception cannot cancel out his love. Which means this: Jesus is qualified to get us up. Not because he got Lazarus up, but because he got himself up. It's the ultimate flex, y'all. The reason why Jesus is who he is today is not because he raised other people back to life. Here's what's crazy. There was other people in the scripture that did that. Prophets like Elijah and Elisha did that, but they died. People like Paul and Peter did that, but they went on to glory. But Jesus is the only one who raised people back to life, but then raised himself back to life. Which means he is qualified to raise you and I back to life. Because he got up, in him now we can get up. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Which means that there is nothing too hard for God. I'm here to let us know we're going home. We're closing with this. But I'm here to let you know today that there is nothing that can stop you from being who God has called you to be. That a stone could not stop it. That a lie could not stop it. That a devil could not stop it. I'm here to let you know that Jesus got up out of the grave on the third day to let you know that there was life after this, that it doesn't have to end right here, that it's not a period, it's a comma, that it may be finished, but he is not finished. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. I want you to know that Jesus brought Lazarus out of the tomb. He wants to do the same for you. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. He wants to do the same thing for you. Theologian by the name of Frederick Buechner, he says this, that because of the resurrection of Christ, the worst thing is never the last thing. Some of you all have had some worst thing moments. You thought it was done. But Jesus says, I'm here to let you know that if death could not stop me, nothing else can. So Jesus is qualified to bring some of you, I'm just speaking prophetically to some of you are dealing with strongholds and addictions, and Jesus says, I can break you free from that. Some of you are dealing with relational dysfunction, Jesus says, I can heal that. Some of you are dealing with financial crisis, Jesus says, I can do something about that. Some of you are having mental breakdowns right now. It took everything in you to get here to church and to log on this morning. Jesus is saying, I can handle that. I can take care of that. I got power. I am the resurrection and the life. There is life after this. Some of you are here today, and you've never had this encounter with Christ. You come to church, but you've never come to Christ. I'm not giving you an invitation to come to this church first. I'm giving you this invitation to come to Christ first. Because he's the only one who can revive you. He's the only one who can restore you. He's the only one who can bring you back to life. So I got two clear invitations today. Some of you are here, and you fall in one or two of these categories, if not both. Here's number one. Jesus is inviting you to come to him. He called Lazarus out of the grave, but Lazarus had to still come to him. Jesus is calling you, but you got to come to him. He's inviting you to come. But not only did he call Lazarus out of the grave, something powerful happens at the end of this text. The Bible says Jesus turned the people, and Lazarus came out to unbound Lazarus and to let him go. What does that show us? That only Jesus can revive us, but he uses his people to help release us. He revives us. He uses people to release us. What does that have to do with the call today and the commitment today? I'm inviting you today to commit to Christ and to commit to a local church, to commit to his people, to commit to being a part of a community of people that can help you walk in freedom. That's not going to judge you. Oh, he stinks. He looks crazy. No. People there to love you with the love of Christ and help you get free. So for some of you, this is the first call. You need to come to Christ. For others of you, you need to make a decision to say, I need to be a part of a church. So my head's bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you know this is for you, I need to come to Christ today. I need to give him my life. And I need to be a part of a local church. I need to be connected to people who will help me be who God has called me to be. If that's you today, and you fit any one of those calls, on the count of three, I just want you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, slip up your hand. You need to come to Christ today. You need to make a church your church. Come on, amen. I see your hands. Bless God. Bless God. Come on, slip up those hands. If this is you today, you need to come to Christ. You need to become a part of a local church. You need to be connected to some people who will help you get free. My head's about and eyes are closed. If you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and you're saying, I need to come to Christ. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for restoring me. In your name I pray. And every person said amen.